Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I will begin reading this morning from the book of Habakkuk. It's an Old Testament book. This is at about the time that Israel is going into the captivity of Babylon because of their backsliding, their continual resistance to the word of God and the commands of God. And this is going to be a positive sermon. Has anybody ever felt like you've been done wrong? Have you ever felt like, okay, I did wrong, I've been punished enough already? Yeah. And you say, okay, give me a break now. It's like going to, years ago, I went to traffic court because I had one of those speeding tickets from those cameras. You know, don't ever try to beat that. They'll beat you up. But it was like, I'm going to go there. And so they just say I'm doing 10 miles or 12 miles an hour over the speed limit, and they're going to fine me. And I'm waiting, and I see this guy come up to the stand, and the judge talks to him, and he cites him for driving a motor vehicle on a public sidewalk. He cites him for driving without insurance. He cites him for driving with no driver's license, and he cites him for running somebody over, and he says, now, if you'll go get proof of insurance and your driver's license in the next 3 months, we'll waive the fees. And I'm thinking, yes. I got up there and no budge, no move, no change. It's full fine. It's like, gotcha. And I felt like that's just not fair. And sometimes we feel that way in life. And sometimes in the spirit realm, things like that happen. Is that we feel like there's been a barrage against us by the enemy. And we say enough already. And it appears like others are getting by and we're paying the price. And Habakkuk felt just a little bit like that. In chapter 2 and verse number 18, we read, what profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it? The molten image and the teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols. Woe to him that hath said to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath in the midst of it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And we're going to read a couple verses out of the next chapter. But before we do, he's making this comparison. And he said, these guys are shaking their idols and say, hey, we talk to our idols and they're punishing you. We talk to our gods and they're helping us. But he said, hey, just shh, shh, shh. I want to tell you something. God's in his holy temple. You may have a stick covered with gold, but God's on the throne. You may have some graven image that you put your hope in, but Almighty God, the living God, the one true God, is in his temple. He's available. He's there. He's accessible, and he's in charge. And chapter 3 and verse 1 reads, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. God, when you're allowing me to be punished for all the evil deeds that I have done, I want you to remember mercy. When all calamity is around me, I need you to remember mercy. Let's thank God for being in his temple. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being alive. Thank you for manifesting yourself in the midst of your people. In Jesus' name, thank you, and you may be seated. There's a story told, and it's true, there were a couple of boys ages 8 and 10 who were excessively mischievous. They were always getting into trouble, and their parents knew that if mischief occurred around the small town in which they lived, it was likely one of their sons. The boy's mother was at her wit's end, and obviously she wasn't doing too good of the job of disciplining her children. And she heard that there was a preacher in town that had been successful in disciplining children. And so she asked the preacher if he would speak to their boys. The clergyman agreed, and he said he would see them individually. And so the mother determined she would send the smaller one first because he would likely be the most impressionable, but he was also the most mischievous. And the older boy would be seen that same afternoon. Please don't bring your children to me for discipline. The preacher was a huge man, and he had a booming voice. And when he preached, everybody listened because it was so resonant. The boy's mouth dropped open as the preacher asked him a simple question: where is God? Well, he made no response because he wasn't certain what the question was, but he sat there wide-eyed as the preacher once again said, "Where is God?" Thinking that the boy maybe would answer with a little bit more emphasis, he said, "Where is God, young man?" To which the young boy responded, and he jumped out of the chair, ran out the door, and ran home and locked himself in the closet. His brother heard the slamming of the door and went to find him, and there he found him shaken in the closet. And his brother said, "What's wrong?" He said, "God is missing, and they think we've done it." Sometimes God seems to be a million miles away. When we call out for him, he's inaccessible, or we at least don't hear him or feel him respond. In the first two chapters of Habakkuk, we read of the ability of God to bring judgment. He's bringing judgment to Israel, and he's taking them away into Babylonian captivity because they have not been obedient. Israel had once known the blessings of God when she walked in his precepts, and there were victories over enemies that in human eyes were impossible situations. Odds that were overcome, that when the nations round about looked at it, they thought, surely there is God with them. There were also times when Israel responded or depended more upon the symbolism than the power of God, like when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, knew that the enemy were coming up against them. They just took the ark out without permission because it symbolized the presence of God. But we know that they lost the battle, they lost their lives, and the ark was carried away captive. But when there was submission to God, the victory became great victory and with triumph. The enemy would come against the children of God expecting victory, and the song would ring out. I'm going to read to you again Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse number 1, but it's out of the Amplified version, so you understand the attitude with which Habakkuk is singing. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, set to wild, enthusiastic, and triumphal music. Kind of like what we sang, you know, every other God is deader than dead. Jesus died and rose again. We lift you higher. And people look at us that don't know him in the power of his resurrection and say, they're crazy. What do you mean? You're just singing about this invisible thing. But he's singing that way. He knows God is alive. In verse 2, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make yourself known. In wrath, earnestly remember love, pity, and mercy. He's singing to God. He's singing in wild, enthusiastic expectation. The way in which we approach God does make a difference. If we sing by faith, if we pray in faith, there is a response from heaven. There's something about our hunger and our expectation and desire that God does not turn away from. Consider the battle of 2 Chronicles, where the host of the Moabites and the Ammonites and the children of Mount Seir came against Israel. It was worship that stirred the heavenly army that defeated the foe. And it took them 3 days to gather all of the reward. What about Gideon and his 300 men that had put to flight the armies in the valley and chased them out of the land? It wasn't a fluke. It was obedience and the declaration, "Behold the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Or perhaps Samson's ability to swing the jawbone of a donkey and kill 1,000 men was not just a coincidence or his skilled use of power. It was the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord. When David walked out onto the field, it wasn't David's skill, although his skill was used, but it was the power of God, and it was in the name of the Lord that he let that stone away from the sling, and it hit the man and the forehead, knocked him out, and then he cut off his head with his own sword. Even as far back as the Battle of Jericho, we can see an outside force at work in the midst of the children of Israel. It was obedience to God's instruction and marching around the walls once each day for 6 and 7 on the seventh day, and the walls fell down flat. But a charge was also given to Israel in Joshua 1 and 8. "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." God says, "Hey, I'm with you, but if you obey me, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I'll be there. I'll be there as your refuge. I'll be there as your guide. I'll be there as your leader. I'll be there as your victory." So there are strings attached to success for Israel, just like there is for you and me. It's not just like we show up and say, God, "Hey, you look good today. Can I have some money?" It's not like we give flatteries to God. And when we give flatteries to God, God says, "Oh, that makes me feel good, so I'm going to respond to their prayer." He said, "No, if you love me, keep my commandments." So I have good news for you and I who are following God and doing what he's asked us to do. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is available. The Lord is present. And we're not just talking about the church house, although this has been dedicated to him, and he is here in this house. At the time of Habakkuk's writing, Israel had headed for the place of their captivity. It was to a land of wealth and carnal prosperity. They were carried away captive to a place where men and women worshiped many false gods. It was the idolatry capital of the world. Any kind of god you would want, you could find there. It was Babylon to whence Israel came, the city that was world-renowned for its beauty and splendor. It had become the center of the world activity. It was the capital city of the world's only superpower. It was in a desert place, but it had amazing things that they had done with it. When the king of Babylon spoke to the nations, the world trembled and they obeyed. And among what came to be known as one of the 7 wonders of the world were the hanging gardens of Babylon in a desert place. They had beautiful gardens, and there were 6 chariots could race abreast side by side across the tops of the walls, and they would have competitions. Fear struck the nation of Israel, and they were thrust out of their city as it was burning and smoldering ruins, and they were forced to walk the 750 miles to Babylon, not allowed to lift up their head, not allowed to sing or mention the name of their God. And as their fellow citizens fell in death, they were told to leave them, and they were not allowed to mourn. They were humiliated and beat down, and the destruction was complete, and their humiliation was devastating. After beginning to complain because of God ignoring their cries, we read the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse number 1. The burden of the prophet Habakkuk saw, "O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out violence and you will not save." So we're seeing his motions and his angst. "Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He's saying, look, there's righteous people and there are wicked people, but the wicked people are surrounding the righteous. And so there's perversion. In other words, justice does not happen. And sometimes we can see that in our own lives. Sometimes we can see that in the world in which we live. And it's not just in our nation, it's across the globe. We see rebellions and we see people that appear to be law-abiding citizens. Now there's laws that violate their rights and they're wanting to rebel and to protest, but there seems to be no one to help them. The Lord then proceeds to tell this man, this prophet, why all these calamities had come to pass. And he says, God, you're ignoring me. But I think it's important for you and I to ask why we have found ourselves in a position that is negative if we ever find ourselves there. And I'm not preaching today a negative message, but if you ever find yourself stuck and surrounded by those that are unjust, first examine yourself, and if you'll clear your heart, then God will show up. Yes. Paul writes to the church at Galatia in chapter 6 and verse 7, don't be misled. No one makes a fool of God. What a person plants, he will harvest. The person who plants selfishness, ignoring the needs of others, ignoring God, harvests a crop of weeds. All he'll have to show for his life is weeds. But the one who plants in response to God, letting God's Spirit do the growth work in him, harvests a crop of real life, eternal life. Aren't you glad you're planting the right crop? Maybe you used to not plant the right crop and weeds were coming up all over and thorns and thistles and you're looking at it. That's what happened when the original sin came into being. It was beautiful. It was perfect. The world was. But now there's thorns and thistles and they have to earn their living by the sweat of their brow because of the effect of sin. Sin had its rampage in our life. But thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thank you, Jesus, for the waters of baptism that wash away our sin and make a high water mark that says, no more. Your sin can't reach you where you are at. And we raise in newness of life. God is still in his temple. God is still in charge. Some days it doesn't feel like it, but God is in charge. If you and I can just still our emotions, if we can just calm our mind and worship him in private even, we can feel the power and the presence of God. Have you ever done that? Just I've got to get away. I can't listen to the news. I can't think about all my needs. I can't think about the negativity. I've just got to sit here and I've got to exalt Jesus. And you may just be singing something smooth that you've heard on one of the praise music albums, or maybe you're singing something that just comes directly from your heart, or the Psalms, and you feel the presence of God invade. What a joy and comfort filled the heart of the prophet at the hearing of these words from God, the God of Israel. What feelings of exhilaration came into the heart of this man that was at the brink of despair. Remember, we read chapter number 1, and he's feeling like there's no hope. But now we read again chapter 2 and verse 19 in the Message translation. Who do you think you are, saying to the stick of wood, wake up, or dumb stone, get up? Can they teach you anything about anything? There's nothing to them but surface. There's nothing on the inside. So he says, anything in this world that you've made a god, it's not going to help you. It can be your money. It can be your position. It can be your intellect and education. It can be your relationship with others, your political connection, your connection in the corporation, and you say, that's going to be preserving me in the time of trouble. But verse 20 says, but oh, God is in his holy temple. Quiet, everyone. A holy silence. Listen. He said, if you just turn off the world and you listen, you'll find out God is in his holy temple. If we can just still the voices on the outside, we know that there's a voice on the inside because you are the temple of the living God. We're not just talking about a stone structure overlaid with gold. We're not just talking about something built by man and dedicated by man to God. But we're talking about this earth earthen vessel that we have surrendered to Him. And through the invasion of the Holy Spirit, we have become the temple of the living God. And we could say, shh, 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 God's here. And sometimes you hear a still small voice from within inside. It sounds like it's coming from your head, but that voice that's speaking in your mind, you feel it resonating in your spirit. You know why? Because God's still in His temple. It doesn't matter if you're sick and you're flat on your bed and you think you're dying. God's still in His holy temple. It doesn't matter that you're facing surgery and that you're looking at something and a doctor that cuts into your body and you don't know what they're going to do and what they're going to find. You could say, shh, 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 just be still. One of the scriptures says, be still and know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Isn't that wonderful? That's why we enter with praise. That's why we have exuberance in the house of God. Thank you, Brother Eli, for leading us into the presence of the Lord and choosing worship songs that resonate with what God is trying to do in our midst, because we can still what's going on the outside and go, shh, it feels so good on the inside. And there's an insulation from the world and the cover of His love. In the power of His presence. That's why Jesus, God in the flesh, when they persecuted Him, He opened not His mouth. Because He knew who He was and He knew what He was doing and He knew what they were doing to Him and He knew why they were doing it to Him. And He saw beyond the trouble and He saw beyond the suffering and He saw beyond the humiliation and He saw beyond the grief and the pain to your day and my day. And He saw a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such blemish. He saw you and me, and you may not see yourself without blemish, but God does, because He's not talking about your warts or your zits. He's talking about your spirit. And He says, oh, if you'll just come and surrender to me, I'll give you a clean heart. So when there's turmoil all around, just stop and listen to the Holy Spirit, which is within you. When the world may shout down the morals of God, just stop and listen and realize the world has declared their moral values throughout the millennial, and governments have risen and fallen, and philosophies have come to the forefront and then been eclipsed by others and passed away. But the word of the Lord liveth and abideth forever. Let His word speak to your heart. Let His spirit speak to your spirit and say, shh, 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 shh. I am the Lord, I change not. It's because of my mercies you're not consumed. We read that on Tuesday night. Oh, thank you, Jesus. It doesn't matter what's going on in my world. You're a great, big, wonderful God. It doesn't matter how authoritative they begin to feel like they are as my enemies. You're an amazing God. What had happened is these men and women that had been used to punish the disobedience of Israel all of a sudden got to think it was their power and their might that was allowing them to punish Israel. And God stepped in and He said, whoop, whoop, shh, shh, shh. I'm the referee here. I decide what king rises and what king falls. I decide the bounds and the habitations of the seas. I am the one that have spoken all things into existence. I'm the one that determines the end of your habitation. It's not a man. It's not a woman. It's not a government. It's not some entity or authority that determines whether you and I live or die. There is an awesome God of the universe. I will not fear what man can do unto me, but I'm going to fear Him who has power over the body and the soul to cast men into hell. Yes. And they may come to kill me, but Jesus says, shh, I'm in the temple. I'm not going to let them destroy my temple. He let them tear down that temple, but you and I are the temple of the living God, and He doesn't let anybody destroy His temple. He's in charge. While in exile in the wilderness, David said this in Psalm 63 and 1. Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land where no water is. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Oh, I want that experience more than anything else. I want to see the move of the Holy Ghost in this sanctuary. But I need the move of the Holy Ghost in this temple. I need the Spirit of God stirring on the inside of me. And when it does, it casts out fear. It eclipses doubt. It takes the pain and the anguish of the emotional pressure away. And I say, it's going to be all right when I let God arise in his temple. David's being chased and he says, there's only one thing I want. See, being creatures of the temporal nature and having six earthly senses, many times we are influenced by circumstances when they have very little to do with God and his proximity to us. Many a time when looking into the events of the Old Testament heroes of faith, they had human reason to despair. If a constant gaze on the apparent were fixed, all hope would have been lost. But thank God they adopted the attitude of King David himself being a hero of faith, who in Psalm 121 and says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help comes from the Lord who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. In Psalm 61 and 2, he says, from the end of the earth I will cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Think about that. David's heart was turned toward the tabernacle. That is where David wanted to live because he knew that was where God lived. David desired to build God an even more beautiful place to dwell. David laid aside materials and finance for the temple, and ultimately Solomon would build it because of the humility of Solomon and the magnitude of the sacrifices given at the dedication of the temple. The presence of God filled the whole temple like a thick cloud of smoke. And the temple was large. It was expensive. It was magnificent to look at. The temple was for the worship of Jehovah God. But God just stilled all the worship. And he stilled all the sacrifices. And he came in with the blanket of his presence and went, psh. And they couldn't even move in his presence. All they could do is feel the enraptured power of his love. And as we stand this morning, I am begging God, I am entreating God, and I hope you would do the same with me as we conclude our remarks in just a few minutes. God, you're in your holy temple. In 1 Kings 8 and 27, it reads, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Even Solomon said, now you came in here like smoke and you kept us from worshiping. And we just were enraptured and paralyzed in your presence, not in fear, but in love. And he said, we can't contain you. The heavens of heavens cannot contain you. But God has put his Spirit inside of you and inside of me. And I cover my heart with my hand. Because typically that's what we look at and we say, he's filled my heart. Jesus, my heart is yours. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 and 16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will bring ruin upon anyone who ruins this temple. For God's temple is holy, and you Christians are that temple. Let's quit worrying about what they might or think they might do to us. And let's just remember that God is in his holy temple. It's no more wild of a concept than the smoke filling the house at the dedication of Solomon's temple. You and I, we know and we feel that power. Well, smoke filled the house there, but tongues of fire set upon each of them on the day of Pentecost. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. And he said, you know, it's not just the smoke from the fire, it's the fire I'm giving you. It's the Holy Ghost and fire. And I know while we're standing in this place right now, I can feel the saturation of his love and his glory and his presence. Don't be going to count your sin. Don't be going to count the offenses that you have against others or others against you. Don't let's be thinking about what the government can or cannot do or what's going on out in the world. But let's just for a little while, just for a few minutes this morning, think about the fact that he's right here. It's not just because we're in this place that has some kind of a magic atmosphere, but it's because we've come as the temples of God into the temple of God. And not only is he in us, but he's around us, and we're enveloped in his love, and we're enveloped in that presence of God. Nothing can come against us that he does not allow. No power, no sickness, no disease, no government, no military entity. But don't worry about it. If the same Spirit that dwelt in Christ Jesus dwells in your mortal body at the last day, the Holy Spirit that is in you is going to connect with the Holy Spirit that is in him, and it's going to raise our mortal bodies from the dead, and we're going to rise to be with him forever and ever. If we don't die before he comes, we're going to be walking or sitting or eating or sleeping, and bang, in a moment's time, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up together to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. And the writer of Hebrews in chapter 13 and 5 says, don't be obsessed with getting more material things. Be relaxed with what you have, since God assured us, I will never let you down and never walk off and leave you. We can boldly quote, God is there, ready to help. I'm fearless no matter what. Who or what can get to me? Is there anybody that just wants to feel the presence of God and be renewed in the Spirit of God? This altar is open to open our prayer power, our hands to him, to his power, to his glory, to his presence, to his anointing. It's time that we all need the power of God ministering in our lives. It's time for you and I to say, oh Lord, fill this temple. Fill this temple, Jesus. Let's all begin to seek his face. Lord, the Lord is in his holy temple. Silence the world by the power of your Spirit. Silence my fear, O God, by the anointing of the Holy Ghost.